We face pressures on all sides that would love nothing more than to squeeze us into the world's mold. The more we choose to live for Jesus, the more out of step we are with culture. And it's becoming more and more and more apparent every day that goes by that to stand for Jesus is going to be costly. In our D group study this time, we are going through the book of 2 Timothy, but we're also reading All Things New, Heaven, Earth, and the Restoration of Everything You Love by John Eldridge. And I wanted to share a passage from this. It's rather lengthy, but it really kind of drills home some of what I think we need to be paying attention to. Some of the areas of our lives that the world wants us to be squeezed into its mold. Millions of human beings, including children, are forced into the sexual acts every day on this planet. $186 billion is spent on prostitution worldwide annually. What does that do to your heart? Not just prostitution, but think of children and the whole sex trade industry. What does that do to your heart? What does your soul do during the stories, hearing the stories of boys and girls trafficked in sexual torment? Then he tells a story. He says, just last week I heard from another I heard another story from a Christian woman who confided that she was sold by her mother to men starting at age 6. She would hide under their kitchen table, but her mother would turn her over and leave the house while she was raped. What do we do with such evil that fills our world every single day? Do we not cry out for justice? Do you not feel more and more every day like poor Lot, who was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard? You know the torment of living in an evil age. It's traumatizing to the soul. How long, O Lord, how long? Now he quotes this passage from Revelation 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every evil and impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Human sin is not sufficient to explain the rampaging, unspeakable evil of this age. There are powerful, ancient, dark spirits, those same fallen angels who invaded Eden, who are now deeply involved in snaring and trapping, fueling evil people, making war on holiness and on the human heart. The whore of Babylon is the one behind the sex trade and all its dark corruptions. Scripture says she has made the world drunk with the maddening wine of her adulteries. Truly, an intoxicated sexual madness has come over the earth, and she is going to be severely judged. But we have to live in such times. We have to live in such days. Now is not the time for Christians to cloister together and hide out and make sure that we are safe. Now is not the time to binge I Love Lucy reruns. Now is the time for every Christ follower to stand out from the world so that together we can engage the world, the The passage we're going to look at today challenges us with two main things that we can do, each and every one of us, to engage the world right where it's at. This is not going to be a strategy where we pull together a big event and we change an entire problem that's been brewing for 50, well, longer than 50 years, but in our country, at least 50 years. It's going to happen one person at a time. Each of us deciding that we will follow the things that God tells us to do that will enable us to stand up in these days, to stand firm in these days, to stand strong in these days. The challenge that Paul issues come in two very simple monosyllabic Greek words. And he'll say them twice, once in verse 10 and once in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. The words are su de. They're translated in verse 10, as you, however, and in verse 14, but as for you. So he's describing a situation that's happening in the world, and he says, but as for you, or you, however, this is what you do. This is how you handle it. This is how you prepare yourself to stand against what the world is saying we should do, to be equipped to engage our culture in these last days. So you'll remember from last week, Paul started chapter 3 describing the last days. And we said that the last days are the days that we're living in. He used a word that's translated terrible, difficult, violent, dangerous, fierce, hard. And then in verse 2 to 5, he describes people in the last days as people who love themselves, people who love money, people who love pleasure, people so self-focused that they become boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful and unholy, so in love with themselves, they have no love left for anyone or anything that does not benefit them, that does not, we would add in our day and age, support their choice of lifestyle that contradicts them in any way. To the non-affirming, they are unforgiving. They are slanderous. They are uncontrolled. And as long as it's in their power, they are uncontrollable. They are typified by brutality. They are treacherous. They are rash. They are conceited. And no matter how good someone looks on the outside, inside, they deny, they reject the gospel. And so the passage ends by saying they have a form of godliness. They do nice things. They do good things on top of all their attitudes. But they deny its power because the only power that can change a life is the gospel. That's why it's going to be one-on-one. It's going to be you and me in other people's lives sharing with them the only solution to that will change their heart. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that tells them that they have a problem. Like every single person who's ever been born on the face of the earth since Adam and Eve, they're sinners. And their sin separates them from God and will separate them from God for eternity if they die without having their sin problem taken care of. But God so loved the world, he sent his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God, Romans 5:8 says, demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. And if we will put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he will give us the gift of eternal life. And eternal life is not something that happens later. Eternal life is something that begins now as we have a true and real and qualitatively different relationship with the living God who comes to take up residence inside of us. And that ushers into an eternal existence with him. That is the solution. That is the help. The foundation for cultural engagement is belief in the gospel, not good works. The good works come afterwards. Now, as we also pointed out last week, our culture is awash with the mindset of follow your heart. Its emphasis on doing what feels good rather than living based on sound biblical teaching or doctrine. It's creating a cultural moment for us to be able to stand up against days of acting based on feelings rather than living based on God's truth. To engage our culture, we have to follow godly examples and feed on God's word. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be reading in verses 10, starting in verse 10. Now, Paul here reminded Timothy that Timothy had seen Paul's life. He was an eyewitness of the things Paul's about to say. He says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." So Paul is giving him a history lesson. Now, Paul's not bragging about himself. He's saying, Timothy, what I'm telling you is true, and you know it. You watched it. You saw it. So you can read the history for yourself. You want to go back to Acts chapter 14. We're not going to do that right now, but I'm just going to kind of walk us through it. So in Acts chapter 14, the people of Iconium, where Paul and Barnabas were preaching, wanted to stone Paul. So he and Barnabas left. They went to a town called Lystra. Then they went on to Derbe. Now Lystra is probably where Paul and Barnabas got to know Timothy a little bit better. You read about that in Acts chapter 14 and 16. Now, in Lystra, Paul made the mistake. Now, this is going to sound weird. He made the mistake of healing a guy. This guy had been crippled from birth, and he healed him. Now, the people of Lystra thought that Zeus and Hermes had been reincarnated or had come down. And so they tried to worship Paul and Barnabas. And when Paul and Barnabas heard what happened, what was happening, they ran into the middle of the crowd. And it says they with great effort, they were barely able to stop them. Well, think about this. These guys are ready to worship Paul and Barnabas. But some Jews from Iconium and Antioch show up, and they turn the crowd against Paul and Barnabas, and they drag Paul out of the city, and they stone him. Thinking their work was done, thinking the man was dead, they left. Here's what's intriguing to me. Paul, I mean, what would you do? There's a group of people, they hate you so much, they stone you and leave you for dead. Think about that. What would be your reaction? How would you handle that? It says, Paul, once they left, he got up. And they went back into the city. The next day, they went on to Derbe. And then they came back to Iconium, Antioch, and Lystra, where he had just been stoned. And it says they established churches or leadership in the churches that had already begun. Now think about that. I got to say, we as Christians in America are babies. I don't mean immature. I mean, we are little whiny bottom babies. If somebody stands up against us, we want to call a lawyer. You know, we want to, if somebody, you know, threatens something against us, we want to take it into our own hands, or we want to tell somebody, have a press conference. Paul knows that these people wanted to kill him. There was no greater evidence than they stoned him. And he went back into that city. The gospel, because he knows those people who stoned him are not the enemy. The enemy is empowering them, is enraging them against the gospel and against the only message that will change their lives. We need to be men and women who stand up. I was listening to a podcast on the way over today, and I heard this story. This guy was in Zimbabwe with a pastor in Zimbabwe, and they were told that they couldn't take pictures. This is at this particular time in that country. They were told they couldn't take pictures because the then president was really worried that stories about how bad things were in his country would leak out. Well, they're in their hotel, and they hear this commotion outside. And this guy sees the commotion, and he says, "Hey, what's going on?" And the pastor from Zimbabwe says, "Well, they're having a concert. It's a Christian concert." He's like, "Well, can we go?" Well, they go out there, and that pastor took a picture of this guy. There were actually two of them. Took a picture of the two men that were with him. Well, the concert had begun, and they were tapped on the shoulder. And they took their camera, and they escorted them out. And this guy's like, "Oh no, what's going to happen? I've got all this money in my pocket. I'll give him money. We'll get out of this thing." Typical American mindset. They go in there, and the two men who were guests waited outside, and the pastor was brought inside. They didn't know what was going on. They're scheming. What are we going to do? Who are we going to call? How much money do we have? While the pastor's in there, something really unique is happening. The sheriff or a law officer, I don't know what his title was, that guy said to him, "Why are you here?" He said, "Well, we're enjoying this Christian concert." He said, "Well, what are you going to be doing?" He said, "Well, I've got a conference and I'm training pastors." And he said, "Really? Can I come?" And he said, "Yeah, it's open to everybody." "Well, how much does it cost?" "It's free." He said, "Can I bring friends?" So these guys outside don't know. That pastor comes out. He's escorted out. He's given his camera back, all the stuff. He gets out there, and he's happy. And he comes out, and the guy said, look, I've got all this money in my pocket. We're going to take care of it. We're not going to let anything like this happen." And he's like, "Wait a minute." The pastor from Zimbabwe says, "Why wouldn't I be willing to suffer for Jesus?" I think we have to have a shift in our mindset as we address this culture that we live in. We need to remember that the gospel is the power, the only power that will bring salvation. And we also need to remember that the gospel divides. The gospel is offensive to a world that hates everything about God. Remember this. Jesus taught, he loved, and he healed. And for those horrible crimes, they killed him. Peter and John healed a man on their way into the temple, and for that, they were called to answer before the authorities, the Sanhedrin. Later on, something like that will happen again, and they will be flogged, and they will be beaten, and they will be imprisoned later, and they will be killed and beheaded, and they did not stop preaching the gospel because they knew That was the message every single person needed to have. And Paul, in the example we just saw, healed a man, and for his horrible work of healing somebody, and it wasn't even on the Sabbath, they stoned him. Everything that he can do, the devil will do to silence the voice of the gospel. It is not about me and it is not about you. It is about God's mission to reach the world with the gospel. And he's called us to be involved in that. He's called us. So I was thinking about this. What was it that Timothy learned from Paul? I think, first of all, he learned the gospel has power to change a life. The gospel has power to change a life. He himself was an example of that. You are an example of that. The gospel has power to change a life. The gospel also has power to divide. Now, Jesus didn't make any bones about this. This is not a passage. I've never preached on this next passage, but I'm probably going to have to. This is what Jesus said. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those in his own household. That's what the gospel does. But it's the only message that people, if they will receive it, can be used by the Holy Spirit to revolutionize their life and eternity. Now, notice the last thing Paul said. He said, yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. I think Paul has a different idea of rescue than I do. Paul had just written about my patience, my love, my persecution, my sufferings. Now think about this. You do not learn patience without somebody trying your patience. I think that's why God makes babies little when he brings them into a couple's life. I think that's why two is really critical in my discipleship as a dad. Age two, that is. You don't learn patience without somebody trying your patience. You do not truly learn how to show love unless somebody is behaving in an unlovely manner. What do we normally do when somebody's being unlovely? We just walk away. But I think God is calling us to engage. Engage with the gospel, even with our believing friends, because the gospel transforms us and it transforms them. Paul did not expect that God would keep him out of trouble. I think he was probably thinking, God, you prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And he sat down and he ate the meal that God prepared for him. Don't ever forget that Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Stop there for a second. We don't get to the second part yet. In this world, we will have trouble. One of the most significant things we can all develop and live is a theology of suffering. There are things God will teach you and me through suffering that he won't teach any other way. Somebody once said, God will never use somebody greatly until he first hurts them deeply. Chew on that one. I think there's a lot that we don't like to think about. Now, so here's the thing. Paul says, God delivered me from all these things. What's he saying? God always rescues his people. He's never far away. He's always got an exit strategy. Sometimes our rescue is from death. Other times our rescue is through death. In chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul says it this way: "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." That's the rescue that every one of us need to be looking for. The older I get, the less I want to get really old. You know, I used to really pride myself on a lot of things that now I'm just like, wow, I don't even like to think about that. I can't do it anymore, right? Life in this earth can become so significant and important to us that we forget that this is just a blip. Imagine with me a 1,000-foot rope, and on the end is a quarter-inch piece of red tape. That quarter-inch piece of red tape stands for your life on this earth, even if you live to be 150 years old, which no one will. The rest of it stands for eternity. What we do in this life makes a difference in eternity for us and everyone around us. God says to us, I have a plan for you. And when it comes to us in our security, like Nathaniel read to us, neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present, things to come, nor powers or height or depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, you and I will suffer, but we will never do it alone. And it will always direct us safely into the arms of our Savior. If you are not resonating with that, you need to do some business with God. Because that is the truth of the gospel. Timothy was equipped to engage his cultural moment by following the example of Paul. By following the example, and there were others on the team that I'm sure he learned from, Luke and some of the others. Now, Paul moves from the history lesson to the punchline. But before we do, I want to just point out, these are up here for a reason. These are some biographies and autobiographies. These three on this side came from my library, and these three came from the church library. I mean, if you want to be encouraged in your faith, equipped in your faith to stand during this cultural moment, read the biographies of men and women who down through the centuries have stood for Christ during difficult times. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, during World War II, was martyred for his resistance against Hitler and the Nazi regime. Luis Palau, incredible evangelist. We talk about Billy Graham, and I've got his autobiography up here. We talk about Billy Graham, but Luis Palau was a guy who was part of Billy Graham's movement for a while, and then over in another part of the world, he became the Billy Graham of that part of the world, seeing millions and millions come to know Jesus. And each of these tell a story that will encourage you in your faith, because you could find someone whose life mirrors what you're going through, what our cultural moment is. Don't hesitate to read about other people's lives and to make sure that you are getting stronger and stronger in your faith, standing on the shoulder of giants who've gone before you. Now, Paul shifts the focus a little bit and he says, Paul, I'm Timothy. Here's the punchline for you. And here's a punchline for us. Get ready. It'll be your turn soon. It'll be your turn. It'll be your turn. It'll be your turn. It's my turn. Verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Persecution finds those who choose to live God-honoring lives. You don't have to go looking for it. It will find you. You will stand out. When our will is aligned with God's will, Satan will align his will and his formidable resources against our will, hoping to thwart God's will. When our will is aligned with God's will, Satan will align his will and his formidable resources against our will, hoping to thwart God's will. When you choose to swim against the tide of culture, Satan takes notice. And he does everything he can to stop you. Every Christian deals with suffering. There's at least two categories of suffering. The first is kind of just what I call a generic suffering. It's just part of life. Results of the fall. Medical problems, emotional, mental issues, the common bumps and bruises of life. But there's also the spiritual sufferings. Suffering for the cause of Christ. But never forget that God has a purpose in our suffering always. Think of this passage. It was recently that really I understood the first few words of this verse from Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 7 says, endure hardship as discipline. Another passage says that when you go through hardship, another translation says, basically, when you go through hardship, it's God disciplining you. There's something he wants you to learn from this. There's some way he's training you through this difficult time. He says, God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God walks with us, using all things, everything, but especially our sufferings and persecutions, to shape and mold us into the image of Jesus so that he can in us produce a harvest of righteousness and peace. Being equipped to engage our culture comes by following the example of those who've come before us. But there's a second resource God gives that equips us to engage our culture. Verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. Excuse me. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Continue means to remain. It means to abide, to hold to live. It's the same word that's used in John 15:4. Where it says, remain or abide in me, and I will remain or abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. So it's the same reiteration of, let's make sure that we are abiding in Christ. Paul reminded Timothy that though his ministry training came from Paul, this whole thing that started Timothy's journey was long before Paul came into his life. There were some examples that he saw. 2 Timothy, back in chapter 1, it says, he talked about the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Now, they directed him to God's word. So we know that God's word is what Timothy has learned and that Timothy needs to hold on to. He needs to be feeding on God's word. He needs to be growing in God's word. Verse 15. How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word alone is breathed out by God. Only God's breathed out word can equip you in your faith and prepare you for every good work. Like my friend Tim Hall likes to say, God's truth defeats Satan's lie every time. Jesus himself, listen to this. This just blows me away when you think about it. Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil in the desert, what did he do? He didn't have a dialogue. He didn't fight. The devil said something, he quoted scripture. Devil said something, he quoted scripture. We need to make sure that we have scripture at the ready for when the devil tells us a lie, we can know what the truth is. And we will only do that if we imbibe richly, deeply in the Word of God. Because only God's truth will defeat Satan's lie every time. God's Word took the child that Timothy was in verse 15 and grew him to the mature man that Paul felt confident he could leave behind in charge of the church in Ephesus. God's Word, it says, makes us wise to salvation. It helps us understand the process, God's process of salvation. And then once someone is saved, the Scriptures teach us how to live out our salvation. Philippians 2:12 calls it working out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not working to get salvation. Salvation is already yours. But it's got to be worked out in the day-to-day things of your life. What does it look like for the gospel to impact the way I interact with my spouse, with my children, with my coworkers, with my neighborhood, with the knuckleheads I drive next to? What does it look like? How am I supposed to be shaped? God's Word. God's Word is something we have got to make sure that we are diving deeply into. We will not be fully mature in Christ until we are with Him in eternity, but every day as we engage in God's Word, we will become more like Jesus. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:18, being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. All Scripture, it says, has its origin in God. It's the product of God's breath. God has breathed His character into this book. It is inherently inspired. The result is that God's Word is useful for teaching. God's Word is the source of sound doctrine. It's also useful for rebuking. It exposes the error of the false teachers he talked about, and it also exposes false teaching we're believing, the lies we're buying into. God's Word is useful for correcting. It's a corrective that restores God's people, our doctrine, and our personal practice before God. And God's Word is useful for training in righteousness. Scripture provides a system of discipline that grows a holy lifestyle. The result of being taught, of being rebuked, of being corrected, and being trained in righteousness by God's inspired word, it says that we become complete. Which means we are prepared to do whatever God asks. Now, being prepared is one thing, but then he says we are equipped. And that means that we're prepared, yes, but now we will respond. Whenever God calls, we respond to what he says that he wants us to do. Culture says this, and God says this. Our response should be what God says, not what culture says. If we care for our spiritual life by feeding on Scripture, not only will we not fit into the world's mold, we will live in a state of readiness to respond to God's call. Revelation 21 says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore. No more abortion. No more human trafficking. No more lives destroyed by addictions. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, let this be drilled into your soul. I am making all things new." Behold, I am making all things new. How many things is Jesus making new? All things. Is there anything that he won't make new? No. He's making all things new. And here is what we need to understand. He's doing it right now, and he wants to use you. And he wants to use me. And he wants to start with me and with you. Engage our culture by following godly examples and feeding on God's word, and be part of his movement to make all things new. God, thank you so much for the way you work in each and every one of our lives and the things you want to say to the world through us. We bring ourselves to you, God, and we yield ourselves and we ask you to speak to us. We will listen. Speak to us through the lives of those who've gone before us. Speak to us through your word. Help us to understand this cultural moment and to stand strong in your word and to stand strong in the gospel. Use us to reach this world with the truth of the gospel. Help us to be people who engage our culture by following the example of others and feeding deeply in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.